It's good to be with you this morning and appreciate very much the opportunity to come back and be with you and engage in some studies based on the Bible that I hope will be helpful to us. What I want to do this morning is to stress the importance of having accurate understanding of biblical concepts. The Bible is full of all kinds of concepts, ideas, and to have an accurate understanding of those is to be able to put those concepts into our daily life. For instance, and this is not what we're going to be talking about this morning, but the biblical concept of love. What is love? We're told to love one another. That's a concept, it's an idea, and it's a very important one. But in order to make a practical application of that in our life, we need to know what love is, understand what a proper concept of that idea is. I want to do a different thing this morning, not talk about love, but talk about something else. There's another concept that is talked about in the New Testament that's very, very important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9. Let's look at this short reading here. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, through whom we are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. What does that mean? What does it mean to be faithful? Well, I think we understand the concept of faithful or faithfulness is reliability and dependability. And this verse is telling us that God is faithful. God is just that. He is reliable. He is dependable. Whatever we expect of God, God will do it. If the Bible says God is such and such, then we can depend upon God being that way. That's easy to understand. But then there's another verse that troubles me. This is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul said, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, put those two verses together. God is faithful. God is reliable. God is dependable. And then Paul tells me, I am supposed to imitate God. You ever connected those two dots? God is this, and I am to imitate him in that. That's a big job. It's a job 24/7, 365. It's every day that I live. Every time I'm awake and active, I am supposed to be imitating God. And in this particular instance, we're going to apply this to imitating God in being faithful. This is the concept that I want to deal with a few moments this morning. We talk about, I say we, those who are normally associate with this congregation, the group that I associate with, and churches of Christ that I go to, you hear a lot of talk about faithfulness. I'm not quite sure we really understand what it means to be faithful. And there are two areas I want to look at this morning. We're going to be looking at what it means to be a faithful Christian. We talk a lot about being a faithful Christian, okay? Do we really know what's involved in being a faithful Christian? And we talk a lot about faithful churches, local churches that are faithful. Do we understand what it means for a church to be faithful? What is a faithful church? These are the two areas. There are some other areas. We're not going to look at those, but those two primarily this morning. We want to take a look at what it means to be a faithful Christian and what it takes to be a faithful church. Now, here's where we begin to get into some problems, because there has to be some kind of a standard. Whenever we talk about someone being a faithful Christian or some church being a faithful church, then obviously there has to be a standard by which we determine and judge faithfulness. What's that standard? What are we going to use? How are we going to determine whether or not a Christian is faithful or a church is faithful? Well, let me suggest to you, just at the outset, let's get the negative away and talk about that. Let's look at a moment at what does not constitute faithfulness and how we do not determine faithfulness. It's real easy for us, and I don't know how many of y'all, and this is, I'm not being critical of this, I don't know how many of y'all take some of the papers that brethren publish, and if you do, that's fine. I'm not being critical of that. But it's easy for us to read those papers and come away with a concept of faithfulness using those papers as the standard. Brethren, faithfulness, either in individual Christians or in local churches, is not determined by whether the magazines are online or you get them through the mail in hard copy. I don't care who the editors are. I don't care who the writers are. Those guys who write those articles in those papers do not determine faithfulness. Preachers don't determine who is faithful and who is not. Sometimes you hear guys going around and talking about somebody being a faithful preacher, somebody being a faithful Christian, somebody being a faithful church, and they just arbitrarily call people faithful or unfaithful, as the case may be. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care how honest he may be. Preachers, individually or as a group, do not determine what faithfulness is. In the last few years, it's gotten to be a habit in some churches. They're looking for a preacher. They send out a questionnaire, 15, 20, 40, 50 questions. Fill out the questionnaire, answer the questions. And if you give what we believe to be are the right answers to the questions, then you're faithful. And if you don't give the right answers to the questions, sorry, we can't use you, and you're not faithful. Again, I'm not calling into question the sincerity of people who do that, but I'm calling into question whether or not that should be done. That's not how you determine faithfulness. Those methods of determining faithfulness, I suggest to you, miss the mark. It's not right. Now, that still leaves us with the question, how are we going to determine faithfulness? I've got a unique idea. Why don't we just pick up the Bible? Okay? Why don't you pick up the New Testament? And let's see if there is anything in the New Testament that will give us a standard by which we can determine faithfulness, okay? And let us start with letters that Paul wrote to a young preacher named Timothy. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's start with verse 9. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral, men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, how did Paul reach the conclusion that certain people were lawless and rebellious? By the sound teaching. The word sound here, by the way, is the word from which we get our English word hygiene. Something that's healthy, clean, and pure. Healthy teaching, sound teaching. And then he goes on, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God and sound teaching are synonymous ideas. Why don't we use that as our standard for faithfulness? That seems to be what Paul used and was encouraging Timothy to use. But then we keep reading. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Or I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll get to 2 Timothy in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with, and here's our word again, sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Paul's kind of hung up on this idea about being sound. Sound words. And what are the sound words? Not the words of the brethren. Not the words of preachers, not the words of papers. The sound words are those of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the ones that are all in red. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is that right? So if you've got a red letter edition of your New Testament, you've got all the sound words. Is that a correct conclusion, by the way? I hope somebody's shaking their head no. If you want a red letter edition of the New Testament, what do? Start with Matthew and print it all in red through Revelation. Then you've got a red letter edition of the Bible. The sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, is what Jesus caused to be revealed, not just the words he spoke orally while he was on the earth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard. There's our word, norm, our standard of what? Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Sound words, sound words, sound words, sound teaching. Then finally, Titus 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance to the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The only faithful word is found in your Bible. The words of brethren in their papers and in their questionnaires and all that kind of stuff, they're not faithful. They're not dependable. They're not reliable. But when I can pick up my Bible and read what Jesus said and what Jesus caused to be revealed, those are the faithful words. Those are the sound words. So I'm going to suggest to you in our study that as we talk about faithful Christians and faithful churches, we use the standard of the New Testament. That we put aside the standards of men, the standards of preachers, the standards of churches, and just take the New Testament and determine by reading the New Testament what is a faithful Christian or a faithful church. And if we do that, we'll find out who really is faithful. Okay? All right. Let's start by looking at a faithful Christian. This concept of a faithful Christian. And ask ourselves, is that even an important thing to consider? Should we be concerned whether or not Christians are faithful? We're in Galatians 5 and verse 22. When Paul was talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he talked about faithfulness. One of the fruits of the renewed spirit, the renewed mind of the Christian, is faithfulness, dependability, reliability. Colossians 4 and verse 9. Paul talked about a man named Onesimus, who was a faithful brother. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, Peter talked about a man named Silvanus, who was a faithful brother. And so the concept of faithful Christian, a faithful brother or a faithful sister in Christ, that is a good concept to be concerned about. So, how do we know whether or not a person is a faithful Christian? Somebody leaves the congregation here and they move over to another congregation across town or across the state, and you are concerned about them, and so you begin asking people in that other church they moved to, what about the so-and-sos, the Joneses or whoever? Are they faithful? And the answer will be yes, they are, or no, they're not, based upon one thing. You know what that is? I heard little whispers, I think. Church attendance. That's it. Do they come through the doors twice on Sunday? Well, three times, Bible class and the two assemblies. Do they come three times on Sunday and Wednesday night? Now, if they do, they're faithful. And if they don't, they're not. That's pretty much what we have reduced faithfulness to in a Christian. It begins and ends with what takes place inside a building. 2 days a week. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the significance of assembling with other Christians. I'm not that at all. Is assembling with other Christians, is that a thing that we need to be concerned about in judging faithfulness? It is a thing. It is a thing. It is not the thing. And I'll go so far to say this, and I'm serious when I say this. Some of the most unfaithful Christians I've ever known wouldn't think of missing an assembly. Wouldn't think of it. They're going to be here on Sunday, and they're going to be here on Wednesday. And yet, they're about as unfaithful as you can get. I'll explain that answer in a moment, but let me look at something. You know, in the New Testament, you don't read anything about being faithful to the church. Not there. Now, what I do read, Acts 11, verse 23. Here's what I read. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. True to the Lord. In Acts 16, in verse 15. And when she, this is Lydia, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Faithful to the Lord, true to the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he wrote that Psalm 51, in which he repented of that sin, he didn't say, I have sinned against the church. That's another concept you don't read about in the New Testament. He talked about his great sin against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I am not trying to minimize the importance of a local group of Christians. I'm not trying to do that at all. But brethren, when our so-called Christianity begins and ends at a building with Church of Christ on the sign in front of it, we are in trouble. We're not faithful to the church, we're faithful to the Lord. We don't sin against the church, we sin against God. There are other things involved in being a faithful Christian than making the drive to a church building twice a week. And let me suggest what some of those are. One of them is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why? For good works. Now, those good works that Paul mentioned in Ephesians 2:10 do not have one thing to do with the local church. John 15 illustrates this. Remember the story of the vine and the branches? "I am the vine," Jesus said. "You are the branches." And what are the branches supposed to do in the vine? Bear fruit. Thank you. That's right. The bearing fruit of John 15 and the good works of Ephesians 2:10, neither one of those have a thing to do with the local congregation. Now, can I and should I bear fruit in my relationship with others in the local church? Yeah. I'm not trying to minimize that and say forget it. No. But that's not to be the extent of my fruit bearing and my good works. When I leave here this afternoon, between then and the next time the church here assembles, you have work to do, and I have work to do. Come back on Wednesday, we bear fruit, we engage in good works, that's fine. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, what about that? I'm to bear fruit. I'm to work. And not limit those things to just a local group of people. Are you beginning to see why I said a minute ago that some of the most unfaithful Christians I ever knew wouldn't think about missing an assembly, but they also wouldn't think about doing anything outside the assembly? They're not going to work outside the assembly. And if that's my attitude, I suggest to you I'm not a faithful Christian. Another thing involved in being a faithful Christian, 1 John chapter 1 and the latter part of verse 5 and into verse 6, "He who says that he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." We talked about this a little bit in our class this morning. A Christian is what? A Christian is a follower of Christ. He or she is an example. At the end of the class, if you weren't here, I talked about a man whose funeral I went to a number of years ago. And one of the ladies who spoke at his funeral, who worked with him, she told us, she said, "You people who know him only on Sunday and Wednesday, I knew him Monday through Friday." And she said, "If Jesus Christ ever comes back as a man, he'll come back as this man." Is that what your co-workers think of you? When you open your mouth to speak, do they think that's what Jesus would have said and that's how Jesus would have said it? When they learn about the lifestyle that you have, do they say, "Well, that's in harmony with what Jesus would have done. Jesus would approve of that." Now, if I can't say that about myself, if the people who see me on the job, at school, social circles, whatever, if when they look at me and hear me, and they don't make a connection with me in Christ, how can I call myself a faithful Christian? I don't care if you never miss an assembly. My faithfulness is something to call into question. Matthew 25, remember the story of the talents? Now, the talents in Matthew 25, I realize, are not talking about abilities, but there's a principle there. The talents there was money. But there's a principle there about making good use of what God gives to us. We're to be good stewards. And some of the harshest language Jesus ever used were in regard to the one talent man. the man who squandered the one talent, didn't use it properly. And there's a principle there about the gifts and the abilities that God gives to us. I've noticed something through the years that just stuns me. It amazes me. People in a local church, you begin to find out something about them, you get to know them, and you find out that on their jobs, they are actively involved. They are acquiring new skills. They are able to master some complex ideas and concepts. They get promotions. They're moving on up the ladder because they're developing themselves and their talents. They come to the local church and they sit. They can't teach. They can't do this. They can't do that. It's not because they're mentally deficient. It's not because they don't have the ability to use some talents of theirs. Bottom line is they don't want to. I know they can do it because of what they do on the job. Brethren, a lot of times, if we went to our jobs and we conducted ourselves and we got just as involved on our jobs as we are in a local church, we wouldn't have a job. Wouldn't have it at all. I can't teach the Bible. I don't have this. And I hear guys say that who will turn right around and talk to me, and I can hear them speaking to other people about, as an example, professional football. And they know all about the complex offensive and defensive sets of professional football teams. Well, I just can't understand the Bible. Really? Can't understand or don't want to. A big difference. Brethren, if I'm not using my talents and abilities in working with other people, in working in a local church, how can I say that I'm faithful? I'm not. God expects me to develop those things. Then in Ephesians, and we're not going to get into this, it takes too long, but in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, the last three chapters of Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about God's grace. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. The second part of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, how I am to react, how I am to live to show my appreciation for God's grace. And there are a number of things in chapters 4, 5, and 6 that I have a responsibility to make a part of my life that have nothing, again, that have nothing to do with a local church. And so we raise the question, you a faithful Christian? Am I a faithful Christian? If my answer to that is based simply upon church attendance, let me ask you, seriously and respectfully, to broaden that and be faithful, keep being faithful in regard to a local church, but also be faithful in these other areas that God expects us to be faithful in. All right. What about a faithful church? How can I know that a church is faithful? Now, this one's real easy, and I'm going to be real sarcastic. This one's real easy because, you see, we have a directory of all the good churches. Ever heard of the directory? If you're traveling, if you've got this directory, then the churches that are the good churches, the faithful churches, they're in that. And if they're not in that, they're not faithful. And you know that if you got that directory and you're traveling and you go to that church on Sunday, you are with a faithful church. hope. You realize that was said in sarcasm. Well, I don't believe that. And you know what that comes from? Faithfulness in the local church in that setting, this faithful church directory, based upon one thing primarily. And that was something that got started back among Churches of Christ. I hate to date myself, but about the time I was being born, shortly after, some issues that arose among Churches of Christ back in the 1940s and 50s. The shorthand version of that is institutionalism. And over the last 70 plus years, faithfulness in a local church depends upon whether or not a church is involved in not spending their money the way we think they ought to, sending money to this and that, getting involved in all kind of stuff. And if they do that, they're not faithful. If they refrain from that, they are. Period. Now, real quickly, I want to say this, like I did with Faithful Christian. Are those serious issues? Yeah. Yeah, that is a thing to consider in looking at a church and determining whether or not they're faithful. That is a thing. But it is not the build a directory around it thing at all. And as I said about Faithful Christians, some of the most unfaithful churches I've ever known are churches that would not think of getting involved in so-called institutionalism. Now, I'll talk about that more in a minute. Is it important to be concerned about whether or not a church is faithful? Well, sure. How can you read chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation and not conclude that? All seven of those churches that Jesus wrote to, he was concerned about their faithfulness. Now, the word is not there, but the concept certainly is. Yeah, he was concerned. And so whether or not a church is faithful is an important thing. But we cannot limit the standard of faithfulness in local churches to one thing, just as we have limited the standard of faithfulness in individual Christians to one thing. We make a big mistake when we do it. Now, why did I say a minute ago that some of the most unfaithful churches I've ever known are churches that wouldn't think of getting involved in some of this institutional stuff? Because of this. Remember when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth? The first letter, and there was really a first letter, there was a letter before that, but the first that we have record of, what we call 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote to them and he begins discussing with them what? The divisions that existed in the church at Corinth. I cut my teeth as a young man on church trouble. My first memories of church were fussing, fighting, dividing. You fell out with somebody, then you left the church and you went and started a sound church 5 blocks away. Then they had trouble, and then they would divide, and they'd go start a sound church. So pretty soon you've got a county with 10 faithful churches. Really? Is that the way you do it? Is that what I read? So here's a church. They fuss, they fight, they divide, but they make the faithful church directory list because they don't get involved in institutionalism. Something is bad wrong with that picture. God hates the fussing and the fighting and the division just as much as he hates churches getting involved in activities they shouldn't get involved in. Why have we singled out that one thing and made that the standard by which we determine faithfulness? That's why I said some churches are very, very unfaithful, even though they don't get involved in some of this stuff. There's another thing, not only striving to be at peace, striving to be unified, that is something to factor into our standard of faithfulness in regard to a local church. But when you read the Revelation, if you look at those churches, those seven churches, Jesus was concerned about the activity of those churches and whether or not they were working. We've gotten to where we will let a church get by with doing absolutely nothing as long as they're not involved in some of this institutional stuff. When I first started preaching over in the Port Arthur area years ago, I started a little church out in the kind of the country. And in my infinite wisdom of 20, 21 years, I told my grandfather, who had knew the history of all those churches, I said, you know, the thing I like about this particular church is they're at peace. And Papa said, yeah, they're at peace. He said they have the same kind of peace that a graveyard has. They're all dead. That was true. But thankfully, they were sound on the issues. And buddy, that's all that matters. How dare we criticize a group that is involved in a work that may be unscriptural, it may be questionable, and yet we're not doing anything. We're not acting scripturally, but we've got the nerve to blame them and criticize them for doing things that are unscriptural. And I'm not saying that their unscriptural work is not a matter of concern, but if we know how to do it right, if we know how to go about working in spreading the gospel and doing benevolence in the scriptural way, then let's do it. Instead of criticizing churches that are doing it in a way that's not approved of God. First Thessalonians 1 in verse 7. Paul said about the church in Thessalonica that they had become an example to all the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. That is Greece, what we now call Greece. Churches are to be good examples. It ought to be that we can say, not with pride, but say, look, the way, what we're doing here, this is the way other churches ought to be. Can say that. Church of Missouri, we're good people. And we're not being prideful when we say this, but the kind of things that we're doing here, the things that everybody else ought to do. That's the way I feel about Parkway and Corpus Christi. I think we've got a good group. Got some faults, got some problems, sure. But basically what we're doing should be an example to other congregations. Missouri needs to be able to say that. I think you probably can. But I see some of these churches that conducting themselves in such a way you want to say, oh no, I just don't know who they are. I just don't even think about them. All in all, we could go, brethren, about things that constitute a faithful local church. Hopefully this is enough to get us to thinking and away from our traditional thinking about the standards that we have used for too long about what constitutes a faithful church, and go back to the sound words, the words of Jesus Christ, and let that be our standard, okay? Now, a couple of verses I want to end with. Two verses that I want to use to illustrate why we need to be concerned about this matter of using the proper standard in judging faithfulness. The first one is in Luke. This is the one that we use at the end of our Bible class that I said we'd talk about more. Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So here I am. I never miss an assembly. Never miss one. And I'm a part of a church that is non-institutional. And so I trust in myself that I am righteous and I view everybody else as going to hell. That's the way it ought to be? No. Not if I understand the words of Jesus here. I do not come up with artificial standards of faithfulness and by that judge myself to be faithful and judge my local church to be faithful, and I view everybody else that doesn't fit my standard as being unworthy of my association. That's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus condemned them for it. The other passage is Matthew chapter 23. The strongest language that is recorded that Jesus ever used while he was on the earth is in Matthew 23. And it's directed toward the Pharisees who were hypocrites. Notice what he says in verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, why did he call them hypocrites? For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier portions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Do you see there's to be a balance? The Pharisees were tithing the herbs. Was that okay? Yeah, Jesus said, these you ought to have done without neglecting these other things. Don't think that just because you tithe the herbs, you're okay. There are other things involved. Now go back to our study this morning. Is it appropriate to be concerned about fidelity to a local church? Yes. But there are other things involved in being a faithful Christian. And I'm to balance that out. Is it legitimate to be concerned about so-called institutionalism? Yes. But that's not all there is to it in determining faithfulness to a local church. Let's look at some of these other things and bring it into balance. Then, in the case of Christians and local churches, we get a complete picture of what it means to be a faithful Christian and a faithful church. And I'm to imitate God in being faithful in both of those areas. But a Christian this morning, our appeal to you is to, as we said at the beginning, to use the right standard in determining whether or not you're a Christian and a faithful Christian once you become one. Just take the words of Jesus. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's real simple. If you believe that, but you've not done it, and you want to, and you need to, then you have an opportunity this morning. This is not the only opportunity you've got. Obviously, you can do it whenever, but here's a convenient time for you to do that. And we encourage you to think about that and being obedient to the Lord and becoming a Christian and then become a really well-rounded, faithful Christian as a part of a real, faithful, well-rounded local church. That's our appeal. And we encourage you while we stand and sing.